Psalm 4:2. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Psalm 25, verse 2. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Psalm 97, 7. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.
So in the sixth grade, which was a long time ago, 1970, I was walking to the front of the room, to turn in a paper, and a classmate named Brett, who later became a friend, tripped me on purpose. Now, this is a long time ago. I can still remember it. And I remember sprawling on the floor, embarrassed and feeling shame. And this was in the morning, and I spent the rest of the day thinking about one thing, revenge. I meditated on revenge all day. And as soon as Brett left the school grounds, I attacked him. And I was going to make him pay for my shame. Last spring, I was out of town interacting with people that I mostly didn't know at a dinner party. And in one conversation that was awkward, and I don't know if it was that guy's fault, my fault, our fault, but it was just one of those awkward conversations. And then I started stumbling over some words, felt my face flush, hoped it was hot in the room. It probably wasn't. And some beads of sweat formed on my forehead, and the old feelings were there. Now, they weren't the feelings of revenge because I didn't attack him in the parking lot after dinner. But some of those same feelings are still in me, and it was instructive. It told me things about me that are still true. And embarrassment, it's a word that we use to describe sort of a mild form of shame. I remember as a kid riding my bike into a parked car because I wasn't looking. I was actually looking, but not where I should have been looking. And it really hurt, but as I drove away on my crooked bike, what do you think I was thinking? Who saw me? I had a bleeding leg that was hurting, but my attention was captured by, I wonder who saw me. You know, so we don't grow out of this. Most adults, I would say, can be embarrassed by something pretty small, a trip, a spill, a misspoken word. We can be shamed by something someone else does. Our child, our spouse can make a bad choice, and we feel shame. It's a normal response, but why is it there? It's because these are times that reveal our weakness, our foolishness, our insecurity is exposed. The dictionary definition of shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. But I would say shame is the feeling we have when we've been exposed. My failure, my weakness, my inadequacy, or my thoughts of those things is out in the open. And sometimes shame can provoke anger, but it most often leads to some kind of avoidance strategy, and we start strategizing on how can I not find myself in that situation again. And so we start navigating through life looking to not feel shame. I know a number of people who have told me they had a shame-producing experience as a child. It was a failure at sports or at math or relationship, whatever it was, all kind of things. And that single experience as a child led to a lifelong avoidance strategy. Isn't that amazing? So there's an important distinction here. We're talking about feelings this month and what they can tell us about our lives. So when I talk about shame, we're not talking about shameful actions. Shameful actions should produce shame in us that we should repent of and then be done with. We're talking about the painful feeling of shame that kind of stays there, and it's not necessarily related to sin. It's just something that tells us about our lives. What's the root cause of our feelings of shame? And like Jamin said in the video, we've looked this month at emotions and how they can take us away from God or open us up to Him. They're the check engine light on our car. The check engine light is not the problem. The check engine light reveals a deeper problem. And so we've looked at how they can instruct us, but they must not be allowed to direct our lives. We have to buckle them in the passenger seat. We can't let them have the wheel. So we've looked at anger, fear, envy, despair, and today, shame. Now, just so you'll know, next month we're going to spend the entire month in gratitude, looking at Thanksgiving from the Book of Psalms. So hang in for one more week. Shame is a feeling of traumatic exposure of our nakedness when we feel weak, incompetent, ugly, foolish, stupid, like we don't have it all together. And our culture generally views shame as a byproduct of poor self-esteem. So the focus is external. I feel shame because of bullies, cyber bullies, or bullies in person. I feel shame because teacher put a red mark on my test. I feel shame because skinny models on TV. Not enough praise and encouragement. So our shame is a failure of others to give us what we need. And in that perspective, we are the products mostly or even entirely of how others treat us. And then Christianity doesn't help because it has all this talk of sin nature and God's wrath. And then it has all these rules that suppress and oppress me as a person. They tell me what I shouldn't do, shouldn't think, shouldn't be. It's no wonder I feel shame. And when you take that perspective, the cure for shame is therefore I need more encouragement coming my way, even if it's unwarranted or not based on reality, even if it means I'm looking to others to fix what they can't do for me. They can't take away my feelings of shame that come from a core issue. And then the other is I need less discouraging message, even if these discouraging messages point to a reality, a real problem. Don't tell me I need to change. It makes me feel bad. But do we feel shame mostly because of external factors? And causes is very important because our understanding of cause will lead us in different directions. Last spring, I injured my right shoulder, which was, until last spring, my good shoulder. And it felt very similar to what I had done in the past with my left shoulder, so I started applying the exact same solution. The problem was, after 6 months, my right shoulder got worse. The harder I worked, the worse it became. That's called false cause, by the way. And to solve a problem, you have to determine the cause, and the solution follows the cause. When the cause is wrong, the solution's wrong. So I went to a friend, Gabe, who's a really good physical therapist. He said, Terry, it makes perfect sense why you've been doing what you did because the problems feel very similar. However, the causes are very different, so your solution was making your shoulder worse. And so is our shame largely because of the failures of others to give us what we need or because we have hearts that are drawn to idols? Dan Allender said that shame is rooted in our inherent preference to trust false gods rather than depend on God for each and every moment of our existence. And so a correct evaluation of cause is critical to moving towards real solutions. Now, I have outgrown the response that caused me to assault a classmate. But when my wife innocently asked me questions that poke my pride or ask an innocent question that makes me feel vulnerable, I can respond with defensiveness. And when that happens, I know it's touching a deeper issue because my emotional response is disproportionate to the innocent question she's asking. And so my propensity for shame-based living, violent as a fifth grader, is still there at 58. It's a little more sophisticated, but it still instructs me. And what does it tell me? It tells me that I need to look, where are you putting your hope, your trust, your confidence? Tim read about how chasing gods, false idols, will bring us to shame. So why do false gods lead to shame? And confidence in the true God protect us from shame? Because false gods will always fail. When we place our confidence there, we fail because they fail us and we experience shame. Isaiah echoed this in Isaiah 42. He said, those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our God, they'll be turned back in utter shame. And then he describes this scenario, really fascinating scenario, of a person who trusts in God and idols and how absurd it is. He talks about the guy goes out and cuts down some tree, turns some of it into firewood, and he cooks his meal, and then he turns the rest into a god. He bows down to it and worships and prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. And the whole scenario, if you read it, is quite ridiculous. And most people in our culture would say, well, of course, it's stupid to worship a piece of wood. Everyone knows that. But they weren't worshiping a piece of wood. They were worshiping a god that was embodied by the piece of wood. They weren't worshiping the piece of firewood. The firewood that they shaped with their hands into a god was an embodiment of this god they thought that was out there. But it was a god that they thought they could control and manipulate in order to make life happen like they wanted it to happen. And so the god was an invention of their minds, and the idol was an invention of their hands. And an idol is anything that takes the place of God's priority in our hearts and our lives. And we have these idols because we hope that we can determine outcomes by controlling our gods. But what happens is when these gods fail us, then they start controlling us, and then they mock us. And whatever maneuvers take priority in my life, whether it's image management, things, pleasures, reputation, these are idols. And even though most Americans would believe Isaiah's description is absurd, worshiping idols made out of wood, they would think this even as they worship idols of self-image, as we worship idols of things, as we worship the idol of perceptions of others in cyberspace. We're just as silly as they were. And I have idols in my life, and feelings of shame can illuminate them. These are things that I believe I need, but I don't. And shame can show me that, because it reveals a failure of idols. Feelings of shame reveal what we're trusting for life. So shame exposes what we worship. Now, I can feel regret when I fail. I can regret and be sad for the impact of my failure, but I feel shame when my failures or perceived failures expose me. And at that time, I can either cry out to God and move towards Him as my strategy for dealing with exposure, or I can strategize ways to deal with shame that will take me away from Him, that will make me hard or fearful or foolish. I'll start living my life navigating about what I don't want to see happen rather than what I do want to see happen. So shame can shut us down or open us up to the heart of God. So false cause is when we have wrong ideas about the reason we feel shame. But then we can also start treating symptoms, and that is we're going to try to get rid of feelings of shame rather than addressing the real cause. And what's the real issue? The real issue is our hearts are idol makers, and they're continually drawn away from God. So let me tell you a story. Jeff Skilling, do you know that name? I know Doug does. And he's been in prison for 10 years. He's got four more to go. He was CEO of Enron. He was a Harvard grad, part of a group of men who were called by themselves initially the smartest guys in the room. There's a book called The Smartest Guys in the Room. Enron was, at the time, the largest bankruptcy in history. And Skilling and the other smart guys used deceptive practices to hide their failures. In the end, it cost many people their life savings. And Skilling's favorite book was a book by an atheist, Richard Dawkins, called The Selfish Gene. And Skilling believed that money and fear were the only things that motivated people. We're designed by evolution for selfish behavior, and we're driven by greed and fear. And so he applied that philosophy to his work in life. It didn't work, by the way. And clearly he was driven by both money and fear, and it drove him in the wrong direction. But what was he afraid of? If you look at his life, his background, his approach, it seems clear he was driven by, I am not going to experience shame. I'm not going to be poor. I'm not going to be a nerd. I'm not going to experience shame again. And he was driven to look a certain way. And then when his gods failed him, then they shamed him. And so that's an important reality. These gods call us to trust them because they tell us, this is what you need to live. And then when they fail us, then they mock us. So how much energy do you think you've spent in your life, if you could add it up, avoiding shame, avoiding embarrassing, shame-producing situations? And what if the idol that you've cherished and believe you need in order to have life is stealing life from you? I must not look dumb, uncool. I have to have this image or my life will be over. And what if it's keeping you from loving people, enjoying people, impacting people around you? idols make false promises and then they mock us. So married couples, how much of the problem between you and your spouse is really the problem within you? And I'm not saying all of it. I'm just wondering how much of the problem between you is in you. What idol may be stealing life from your marriage? What's causing you in what's supposed to be the closest of all relationships to live to avoid shame? I won't look bad or weak or ugly or vulnerable or needy. And we can make and serve idols often unwittingly. We don't see them as such, but they begin to have priority in our hearts and they drive our actions, so they become idols. Driven by the fear of not having enough at retirement. Not a desire to be faithful, but a fear of someday experiencing shame. I don't want to look like a loser someday. And we're not likely to be done with feeling shame this side of heaven, but we don't have to let it determine our actions. I can break into a sweat if I stumble over my words because I don't want to feel incompetent, but I don't have to let that stop me. I can continue to try to bless this person in front of me. My feelings of shame can tell me that there's an idol trying to gain priority in my heart, but because I don't have to serve idols, I can press on. We don't have to live our lives playing the game that the world is playing, and that is, how can I impress the people around me? You know, no one really cares about the fact that you're playing that game, because people trying to impress are not going to be impressed. They might be jealous. They might be more desperate to look impressive themselves, because when everyone believes they're on stage, who's actually in the audience watching? Who's left to impress when everybody's trying to impress? And I'm not anti-Facebook. It has some good, but I think often Facebook is a billion mouths and no ears. Everyone's talking. No one's listening. And there's value in it. It's not true for everyone, but many people show their idols of preference in cyberspace. We can live our lives to bless, which is the life of the gospel. We don't have to live our lives to impress. I can feel what I feel. If I have a psychological response to a stress situation and I start sweating and feeling nervous, that's okay. It does reveal some insecurities, but it doesn't have to tell me what I do right now. And Christ is calling us to abandon the games that the world plays and live the life he has for us. Hebrews 12:2, Tim read it, says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." And the cross is likely the most painful and shameful execution ever practiced. It delayed death until the maximum torture had been inflicted. Roman citizens were exempt, except in extreme cases of treason, from being crucified. The Romans regarded crucifixion with shame and horror, and the Jews did as well, because the Jews thought that there was no difference between a cross and a tree, and Deuteronomy 21:23 says that anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. So there's no way they could believe that God would hang his Messiah on a tree and put him under a curse. But of course, we know he was cursed for us. And so the cross is this public, naked, painful, humiliating death, and Jesus, it says, scorn the shame of it. So normally if you scorn something, you have nothing to do with it. You avoid it. But here what it means is that Jesus thought so little of the shame that he didn't bother to avoid it, because he was fixed on the will of his Father. And we are likely to struggle with feelings of shame at some level throughout our lives. And we may think they've kind of gone down, we have a handle on them, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, here they come. But because Jesus has scorned the shame of the cross, he has purchased our freedom. We don't answer to shame. It doesn't have to master us. It doesn't have to drive our lives. Because as believers, we will not come to ultimate shame. That's the verse Tim read in Peter. The one entrusted in him will never be put to shame. So feel what you feel. Let those feelings instruct you, but don't let them direct you. In the garden, Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. They were exposed. And in the context, they were exposed to one another physically and mentally. And they were exposed to God and there was no shame. And then they sought to experience life on their own apart from God, and shame entered their lives. The next thing you see is they've covered themselves and then they're hiding behind a tree. They cover themselves because there's shame between them. They're hiding behind a tree because they're ashamed to see God. And when God calls out to him and says, "Where are you?" He knows where they are physically. He's asking, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hid from you because..." because I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid. And what follows next is God announces judgment on their sin, and then right after that, God announces the gospel. He says, your offspring, singular, talking about Jesus, will crush the serpent's head. That's the first description of the gospel. And then he killed an animal, the first animal sacrifice, to clothe their shame. This foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus. So shame is going to threaten us, feelings of shame, throughout our lives. But God can use those feelings to pry our hearts free of idols. It's, when it happens, it's like the check engine light coming on. The check engine light is not your problem. There's an engine problem. And so when you feel compelled to run or hide from shame, when you are tempted to navigate life using shame avoidance, when your palms get sweaty or you feel stupid, these are triggers to turn your heart back to Christ. When Jesus scorned the shame of the cross, it didn't mean that he didn't feel shame. It meant he did not let shame keep him from faithfulness. We're gonna celebrate communion this morning. And here's how we're going to do it. Once you come on up, Jim, bring your servers on up. And if you haven't been here during this year and seen how we've done it, there'll be servers here and here and servers halfway back. So if you're behind them, you come to those in the middle. And if you're in front, you can come up front. And you'll take a piece of bread, and then you'll dip it in the dish. And you can go ahead and just take it right there and go to your seat. But we're going to remember the cross this morning. Remember the fact that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. So if you are unsure about where you stand with Christ this morning and you're uncomfortable taking communion or you feel like you're far from him, don't be embarrassed to just sit and watch. It's okay to watch this reenactment of the gospel. There's no pressure to come if you don't want to come. So let me pray, and then we're going to serve the servers, and then you can start coming and serve yourself. Father, we remember what you've done through your Son to save us, to redeem us, and help us this morning as we reflect on the various ways that we feel shame, that because Jesus scorned the shame, we will not experience ultimate shame. Show us idols so that we can die to them and live to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.